Well, good morning. Relax. It's not me. I'm not the guest preacher. It's okay. Our guest preacher this morning is Gerald Griffin. After 3 decades of service at the Preston Ridge Church in Frisco, he and his wife, Tammy, have recently concluded their ministry there. But with a passion to see pastors thrive, Gerald has launched To Captivate, where he now coaches, counsels, and mentors pastors in the Dallas and Austin area. With a heart for global missions, To Cultivate hopes to reach into Honduras later this year and Cuba in the near future. His commitment to developing leaders extends to his role as a trainer for the North American Mission Board, equipping the next generation of church planters. Gerald studied at the Baptist Theological Seminary and Southwestern Theological Seminary. He and Tammy have been married for 44 years. They're proud parents of 2 grown daughters and 2 grandsons. Please join me this morning as we welcome Gerald to the pulpit.
Thank you, Chris. Now, before you go too far and thank God it's not Chris, you may think I shouldn't be here and Chris should be preaching. We'll never know. I'm so glad to be with you guys today on this Father's Day. And as one of the pastors that I served with used to say, if all it was what we've had up until now, we've had church. We could just stop and go home. And I would say that too, but we always knew he wasn't expecting us to stop and go home. He expected us to listen to him. So we have a few more minutes together, but I want to say how great it's been to hear the story from Matt today and how you guys have loved him and how God is working in his life. That's just an amazing thing. And then to see Kayla baptized today, it just reminds me that although you don't know me and I don't know you except the few meetings today already, God knows you, God knows me, God knows us. We are his children, and someday we will rejoice together forever in heaven. And as Kayla was getting baptized, I was just thinking today, well, there's another one. There's another one that will be joining us around the throne of God, worshiping him, and I am so glad for all that and glad to be here. Let me also say to you, if this is your first time to visit this wonderful church, please come back when the real pastor's here, okay? I have known Wes. I met him during this last year in my new ministry as I go out to encourage and equip and try to engage pastors and try to help the next generation. So I met him through the Austin Association, and I have loved getting to know him. He is a wonderful pastor. Amen is right. I've walked through this building and watched him as he met people through the weekday, and his love is real. His engagement is real, and his preaching is excellent. I mean, it really is. I went out and listened in the last 2 weeks to about 6 of his messages, and I thought, why in the world did he call me? I mean, this guy can preach. So anyway, I am thankful to be here. One last word before we get going. It was about 14 months ago that I stepped out of the pastorate in Frisco, Texas. That was a church that my wife and I went there to start, and started with about 18 people and served there for 30 years. After I left that church, you know, the last 5 years, I really kept praying about, you know, Lord, what's the next step? I know as much as I love fishing, it's not just going to be fishing all the time. It's going to be something else. What do you want me to do for you? How can I serve? And so God opened up this new ministry, put it upon my heart. I started talking to people, and I've really enjoyed doing that. But one of the great things about it is getting to meet other people, getting to meet people in churches. And I actually believed after 30 years of preaching, that part was probably over. And here's why I thought that. What else could I possibly say? I mean, everybody's heard everything. And then the Lord said, yeah, but not everybody everywhere. And so I am thankful to be able to preach on a Father's Day. Didn't actually believe I would ever preach on an event Sunday. I actually was able to preach on Mother's Day this year too. And let me say to you, and this is to the guys. Guys, you know this is perfunctory, right? You know the big day's already come and gone. That was Mother's Day. It's Father's Day. I'm one of you. We all know the way this works. In fact, when I was preaching on Mother's Day at a different church, I told them, I said, throughout my whole life, I started noticing something. On Mother's Day, I got up and said the sweetest things. Moms are great. I would just pour out sweetness. And then when I got on Father's Day, I skinned everybody. Because that's what we do. Well, I'm not going to skin today. Instead, I'm going to try to encourage. And so we're going to look in Isaiah 40 today. And so if you have your Bible with you, or you have a smartphone, or you have a tablet, or you already have it memorized, whatever, we're going to be in Isaiah 40. And I actually have the text Isaiah 40, 11. But I'm going to start reading in verse 10. Now, Isaiah is one of those amazing passages in Scripture, amazing books, because Isaiah gives us so much about what God is doing. And I want to talk to you today about a sermon I've called Dad Roles, or another way to put it, Dad Goals, excuse me, Beyond a Role, Building a Legacy. Let me just start reading Isaiah 40 in verse 10. And catch the majesty and power of verse 10, and then lay it alongside the gentleness and love of verse 11. Verse 10 says, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him." That's powerful, right? The Lord is coming. Then look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." Let me give you a little bit more about Isaiah. Isaiah was written during one of Israel's most challenging times. It was a time of political disruption. It was a time of moral failure, not only leaders, but the people. It was an approaching exile. There's so many things about Isaiah that are just so stark and so scary. There's disruption. The early chapters talk about a coming judgment because of Israel's rebellion. But in chapters 40 through 60, there is a divided change. It's pretty stark. The tone shifts radically. Isaiah speaks words of comfort, hope, restoration after exile to a people that had been away from God, bringing them back to God, and assuring the people that God had not abandoned them. Even when we abandon, he does not abandon us. And so the prophet appeals to the people to look beyond immediate suffering into the greatness and mercy of God. Isaiah is reminding them that what he is going to do is going to be a God who lovingly shepherds them through every step of the way. Isaiah 40, 11, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young." I know this passage is talking specifically about God, but I also want to remind you that God is the prototype. God is the model for all of us. He is the one that all fathers look to. And by looking unto God, we see what we're supposed to be like. And what we can't be like with God is be absolutely perfect. We can't be all-powerful. We can't know everything. And so we depend upon the one who is all of those things, and we try to model our lives after what he does. One of the great ways to picture it is to always say, if you really want to be a great father, you look at what Jesus did and how he treated people. Well, in this passage, God is described as having these certain things that he does that every father can do. And they are, number one, to tend. And that is an emphasis on the father's presence. It is so important that dads be present in their children's lives. And I'm going to speak about the problem with that in just a few more moments. Number two, to carry. The emphasis is not just on the presence of a father, but on the compassion of a father, carrying them close. Now, when we arrived in Austin yesterday, this is where my daughter and my son-in-law and her kids, their kids live, and they are somewhere in here. Don't know quite where they're sitting. But anyway, I have them to thank me for coming to Austin so many times. And so coming to Austin, the first thing we saw was the oldest one, Finn. His actual name is Griffin, last name here, but we call him Finn. And Finn was in the window. He was in the window waiting for us to arrive, and he is waving. And so as Tammy and I get out of the car and we start walking towards the front door swings open, Finn comes running out and goes to my wife. And she scoops him up. And she tells him how much she loves him, how much she's missed him, and all the rest of it. And I stand here biding my time. And here comes little Jude, and he just turned a year old. So he comes out, and I pick him up, and he leans toward my wife. It's not fair. And so he wants to be held by, and she's called Honey. He wants to be held by Honey also. So I place him in Honey's arms, and she's doing this. And little Finn, God love him, says, "It's tight." Well, yeah, we're squeezing him, holding him. And so I took back Finn and I held him close. This is the meaning of that passage, to carry close. Someone you love, this is what a father does. It's the compassion, it's to pull in. And the third thing is to lead. This is the emphasis on a father's guidance. And today, we're going to discover those three in a little bit different way. We're going to look at three different men, all men that, believe it or not, start with the letter J, but that wasn't planned that way. Three men that specifically show these characteristics. Number one, as far as he tends the flock, that's about Job. Job was being spiritually watchful, and that's a key word. Dads, I want to ask you about your watchfulness over your home, your watchfulness over your children. In the 30 years that I pastored, in the 14 years before I became a pastor, as I served on staff, I watched many times some fathers that when you would see what they were doing with their children, you would understand just how engaged they were. It's as though their lives really did rotate around their families. And then I watched other fathers who it was clear that the family was kind of the second thought. It was more about what is my occupation, what about my career, what about my advancement, what about the fun times that I have. But there's a difference to a dad who is always watching over to care for his family. And to tend means simply that. It means to care or to guard or to govern, to watch out for particular needs. Fatherhood is not just power or authority. That was kind of the generation I was raised with. Fatherhood is instead about tenderness rooted in strength, because it takes a strong man to truly be a good father. Job is one of the most remarkable and complex people in the Bible. He was introduced in the Old Testament by the book that bears his name. He's described as a man of deep integrity, a man who was unshakable in his faith, and he actually had exceptional wealth. And because of that exceptional wealth, one day Satan went to God and said to him, "Job serves you because you've made him rich." And God took that challenge. And because Job had feared God, at this point there became a contest, so to speak, of the wills, to where Job was put to the test to see if he would still serve God. One thing that I find very interesting about the book of Job is Job goes through every one of these difficulties, goes through every part of it. He passes each test. He has friends that are not good friends. He has a younger man that steps in, begins to give some wisdom. But Job at one point begins to question why. And at the end of all that, still being found faithful, still receiving back from God, still making it through everything, still experiencing loss and gain, he never once was told why. Not once. And I think it's remarkable, dads, that sometimes we sit around and we wonder why. And we wonder why God won't tell us why. But I'm telling you the truth. What we can do is not know everything, but what we can do is watch over our families and to be faithful in that. Let me give you Job's, my primary verse for what he did. It says, early in the morning, Job, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was his regular custom. That means this is what he did continuously. Now, there's something about a person, a father who is faithful, a father who does not presume upon God's goodness, but instead asks for God's goodness. A father that does not presume, "Oh, my kids will be okay. My wife will be okay. Our marriage will be okay." Or someone who says, "I'm going to keep a watchful eye on this. I am going to go to God with my family. I am going to continually go before the throne of grace and ask God for grace for my children and for my family." This is the mark of a deeply spiritual man. By contrast, I was going to San Antonio about a month ago. I was flying in from Frisco, where we live. And I flew into San Antonio. It was early in the morning, and I had to get to the meeting of pastors, and so I called for an Uber, and a gentleman picked me up. And I've been trying something different. I'll kind of give this to you as a side note. I've been trying something different as far as how to share Christ with different people. I've tried all different things throughout. I came to Christ at 13, so I've tried every way. I've learned all the different systems. I've memorized the text. I've tried to think about it. One of the first things I learned, probably in my 20s, was to stop swinging for the fences. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I'd want to witness to someone and lead them to Christ in the next 3 minutes. That's a home run, guys. So I started realizing the Bible talks about there is planting, there is watering, and there is reaping. And guess which one is the quickest amount of time, the shortest amount of time? It's the reaping. It takes a lot of planting, a lot of watering, in fact, a lot of pulling weeds and tending. A smart dad knows this. A smart father understands that I have got to keep putting moments in my children's life, in my wife's life, to watch over them and to let God work. Well, anyway, back to the story. I got picked up by this Uber driver, and I am only now beginning to pray, God, just open the door, and I'm not going to step through one that's not there. I'm not going to kick the door down. Open a door. So the Uber driver got my address, and he said, why are you in town? You know what that was? A door. And you know what I've learned to? Open the door, but don't barge. So I said, I'm in town to meet with some pastors. Oh, really? Yep. Are you a Catholic? Nope. Why are you meeting with pastors? I said, it's what I do. What do you mean? Well, I used to pastor, but now I meet with other pastors and try to help them. How? He just keeps opening the door, doesn't he? So I have to step through that. But here's the point I was trying to get to. I can't find a logical moment to move to the gospel because he's telling me about his life, and it's not good. He clearly knows he has turned away from God at every moment. So much so that he has left his family. So much so that he's left his faith. So much so that he never talks to God, never has anything to do with God, knows his life is not good. So I'm really perplexed here. Because as one writer said about leading people to Christ, he said, my goal is to always put a rock in their shoe. I want, when I leave, for them to step on that rock and say, wait a minute, what was that? Just to remind them. So I thought, I'm going to put a rock in his shoe. This would be great. So he pulls up. He's dropping me off. I looked at him, and I just said, hey, man, I just want you to know something. Even though you've given up on your church, even though you've had so many parts of your life that you've talked about and they don't seem like they've been exactly what you wanted, I want to remind you that God really does love you. Man, that was going to be my rock. You know what he did? He turned around, threw the rock back in my shoe because he said, well, I should certainly hope so. What? You have rejected everything about God and said you want nothing to do with him and said that you will live your life however and total disregard, but he should certainly love you. This father, Job, a godly father, a shepherding father, does not presume that I can live however I want and God will always bless me and bless my family. Because the Bible actually doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches we should do what Job did, that we should all the time, continually be bringing back our families, our children, and our very selves to the Lord, saying, Lord, I am not going to presume upon your love. I am going to serve you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to be faithful because, Lord, you deserve it. Let me give you a New Testament passage that we focus on the first part and forget the second part so often. It's in Ephesians 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, I've heard that preached many a time. I've preached that many a time, but the rest of it. But bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Who's doing the training and instruction of the Lord? Well, I'll let my wife do that. No, it's both of you. It's both of you. And that's because we are watching over our families. Good fathers, shepherding fathers, watch over their families. It means not just being a disciplinarian, but also a discipler. It means not just being a provider, but a pastor of the home. Our challenge, Dad, is to know that our families don't just need our hands. Some of you are so good at fixing stuff, not me, but some of you are really good at that. They don't just need our work, but they need our knees. They need our prayers, our presence. So be the watchman of your house. The enemy wants to influence through media and through friends and through culture and through your silence. So instead, tend the flock. Be alert and pray. Number two, he carries him close to his heart. The picture I have here in the New Testament is Jairus, who interceded for his family. Jairus was the father who was pleading for his dying daughter. Now, as I already told you, I'm the dad of two daughters, so this hits me pretty strong. I'm thinking about it as we read in Mark chapter 5. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, and he pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying." I would like for us to remember that Jairus is a man who is known. He has some influence. He's a synagogue leader. He's mentioned in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but he really stands out. What really stands out about him is his willingness to go all in for his daughter, to humble himself, to go to someone who is controversial, to go to Jesus and say, "I need help," because she's seriously ill. Jairus did not rely on his status, his position. He ran to Jesus, fell at his feet, and he begged him to come heal her. And that moment shows how that he, according to Isaiah 40:11, he carried close to his heart his child, interceding for her as a desperate and loving father. You know, on the way, Jesus said he would, and on the way there, the Bible tells us that word came to Jairus that she had already died before he could get Jesus back there. I can't even imagine. I cannot process that. I can't in a million years put myself in that place. My youngest daughter is here today, Brittany. I've already told you that. But when Brittany was in high school, there was a program that they had called Shattered Dreams. Shattered Dreams was a program they did in Frisco. They may do it here also, I don't know. But in the high school, what they would do is they'd pick a child who was involved in an accident. This is a drama, let me be clear about that. And so they would have this drama, and they'd bring in two or three totaled cars, park them in front of the road, in front of the school, siren would go out, and you'd put people out here, and they would tell the story. And the story is that there was a end of the year, the prom, whatever it might have been, and they have this big gathering, and all these kids get drunk, and as they get drunk, they drive away, and there's a wreck, and somebody dies. That's the basic story, and it's a warning. And so in this, they ask my daughter if she would be the kid that was not drunk, the kid that was, and they were going to do a little switch here, the kid that was at home, and her drunk friend called her and said, "Can you pick me up? I'm too drunk to drive." And that would be Brittany, and Brittany would drive up as the sober friend, pick her up, and she got hit by a drunk driver. And so my wife and I go to see this, and there's my daughter over the dashboard in a broken-down car, and the fire department comes, they start prying off the windshield, and I'm freaking out because it's awfully close to her head. And then a care flight comes in, and they put my daughter on a board, and they put her on the helicopter, and they fly her to the hospital, and the police come to me and say, "We'll follow us or we'll take you to the hospital." And so we go to the hospital. I mean, you're supposed to, they're filming this. You don't break character. And after a few minutes, the doctor comes in to the family room where Tammy and I are sitting, and he pronounces my daughter's death. It's okay. It's just playing, right? Are you kidding me? Now, if you have gone through this, I apologize. I don't mean to bring up any tough memories. I know it's tough because I didn't go through it, and I can barely talk about it. They lead us into the room. My daughter's on the table. She's got a headboard on. She's covered in fake blood. She's got glass all over and she's not moving. And I lost it. Everything in me screams, "Wake up, dude. It's a drama." No, too close. So when I say Jairus is one moment thrilled to his being that Jesus is going to see his daughter and his daughter's going to live, great day, Jesus is coming. It's going to be okay. Do you feel it? Can you crawl inside that skin in Scripture and understand what he was feeling only to have someone run up and say, "It's too late. It's over. She's gone." Don't tell me Scripture doesn't punch, because I feel that. I believe you do too. And Jesus says to her, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." And in my heart, I have to think Jairus is thinking, "Believe what?" Okay. And Jesus goes, and he heals the daughter. This is the caring of Isaiah 40:11. Caring close. Caring your children. It gives a new understanding, I think, a new interpretation, a new application of 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Sometimes my anxiety is not my, quote, anxiety. Sometimes my anxiety is my family. Sometimes my anxiety is my child. And I know so many fathers through the years pastoring, met so many fathers that their anxiety was the anxiety of their child that was away from God. Their child that was hurting. Jairus did exactly what he was supposed to do. He carried his fears and his child's future into God's hands. And because he was desperate, he literally moved heaven. He changed everything. So carry them when they're sick, and carry them when they're lost, and carry them even when they don't want to be carried. Don't stop praying. Carry them close. Number three. Isaiah 40:11 also says he gently leads those who have young. This is Joseph, the husband of Mary, the New Testament dependable leader. The father who leads can walk ahead knowing he doesn't have to push, but he can guide. The Bible says in Matthew 1:24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. If we were to walk back through that text a little bit, we'll understand that Joseph finds out a heartbreaking moment that the one he is betrothed to, Mary, is now pregnant. He knows it's not his child. He doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't understand. His whole world, again, like Job, is turning upside down just at an earlier stage in his life. And he's thinking, "What can I do that will not hurt her, but it also won't continue forward? And I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but I think what I should do is I'm going to put her away privately. I'm going to stop this. I can't be a part of this." And it says that an angel came to him and said, "No, Joseph, what is going on here is from God's very hand, and God wants this, and you do not put her away." And it says when that happened, he wakes up, and he did what he was told. You find later in Matthew chapter 2, verse 14, when the family is in danger, it says, "So he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night, and they left for Egypt." This is the dependable leader that a father needs to be. Did you know that Joseph never speaks a word in Scripture? He just does stuff. He just serves. And his actions speak volumes. He listens to God. He protects his wife from public shame. He raises Jesus as his own. He leads his family through danger without fanfare. He doesn't make speeches. He makes sacrifices. That's what a father does. It's not known by his rhetoric. It's known by his reason for living, which is to serve God and to serve God through my family and to serve God by turning out the next generation that loves God more than I love God. That's what a father does. There was an American dream for years where we would talk about, I want my children to have more than I had. I want my children to have a better life than I have. What I want is my children to love God more than I love God, and to serve God greater than I serve God, and to pray and believe it more than I pray and believe it, and to win people to Christ and to be a light, leading and guiding example of what Jesus looks like on this earth. That's why we're here. And fathers, it depends on us. It's our responsibility. Let me give you some New Testament passages. Paul said of his own life, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You can follow me, Paul said. Watch me. I will be on guard for my life because I want to show you the way Jesus lived. Mark chapter 10, 43, we're told that whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Joseph was that servant leader. His legacy is defined not by what he said, but how he followed. So the challenge to fathers today is this. The loudest voice in your home may not be your mouth. It may be your example. Lead not just in direction, but by demonstration. And leading gently doesn't mean being soft. It means being wise and responsive and steady, especially when everyone else panics. Now, why does this all matter? Why does this matter in 2025 on Father's Day? I heard a news report this week. As of this year, from the Census Bureau, the United States government, there are 19 million homes without fathers in the United States. 19 million. Now, you guys, this church breaks that ratio. How do I know that? Because I know every church breaks that ratio. I look out and I see men here. I see men who are here because they love Jesus, they love their families, they love their kids, they love their grandkids, and they still love God. And I know that that means these are the places that are striving and working and laboring so hard to make it work. But I want to remind you, according to that census, 1 in 4 kids don't have a dad living with them or involved in their lives. Children are 4 times more likely to be poor if they don't have a dad living with them or in their life. 71% of kids who abuse substances, 71% come from fatherless homes. I have a friend who works with teenagers when they age out of the orphanage system. The government has a certain amount of time that they help kids, they put them in foster care, they'll do these things, and then they hit a certain age, and it's too early, I'll tell you, it's too early. This is why my friend's ministry is so important. And then once they hit those ages, they're on their own, and that is where the majority of the people that we find on the street come from. People that were in a foster or an orphanage system, and they aged out, and that was it. And so his goal is to take them for the next 3-4 years, make sure they have at least a GED, get some training behind them, send them on their way. The reason for that whole situation goes all the way back to dad. Dad's staying with the kids, dad's staying in the homes, dad's making sure the family works. The USA, this great country that we have, has the highest rate of children living in a single-parent household of any nation in the world. So in these times, the question remains, who is shepherding the next generation? And indeed, the next generation after that, granddad. Because granddad, I got news for you. Your time is not over. Now, I know you don't run things anymore. Actually, you never did. I know you, that's just the way it is. This morning, while I was sitting here before I got up to preach, before we started the music, because I always it's on airplane mode right now, but before that, I got a text from my wonderful son-in-law, whose wife is sitting here today, and in this text, could be the longest text he's ever sent me, he says in this that how glad he is that I am I'm the granddad for his boys. And how thankful he is that I am here to help and for my influence as a Christian in their lives. And then he makes a funny one. He says, "And I'm also kind of glad I like you. That helps." I'm like, "He likes me. Yes." My time's not over. Granddad, even great-granddad, your time's not over. We shepherd. It's what we do. And the hope of the next generation is not the government, it's not social media, it's not entertainment, it's you. It's me. And for you that can, and you find an appropriate way to do so, help father someone who doesn't have a father. Step into those situations. Help those people. The difference we can make by having a shepherd's heart with vigilance, compassion, and leadership. And so hear the word one more time of Isaiah 40:11. He, this father, following the great father, the heavenly father, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. The world doesn't need more tough guys. They need shepherds. It doesn't need louder voices. It needs faithful men. It doesn't need celebrity. It needs godly examples. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we enter into a moment of invitation in just a moment, I pray for the fathers that are here. I pray for everyone here. I want everyone here to know Jesus. That's the most important thing of all. And if someone is here that has not trusted Jesus yet, I pray that just through your Holy Spirit today, through the hearing of Scripture, through the songs that have been sung, through the testimonies that have been made, through the public confession of faith today, may they understand that they have a need for, and today they can accept Jesus, and that can happen. But I also pray, Lord, for the fathers who feel like they have fallen short. I pray that they will know that there is grace for them today. You do not demand perfection, but you do invite us into your presence. I pray that some dads today will commit to tend their homes in prayer and to carry their children's burdens to you, to the cross, and to commit to lead by obeying you daily. For many of us, this can be a new beginning, not a regret, to pray, to stand, and to step into our God-ordained role as a shepherd of our families. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.